Good morning, brethren and sisters, friends and guests. Afternoon, sorry. When I was first asked to do this talk, I wasn't sure how to feel, as it is, after all, my first, and if I was asked what the book of Ecclesiastes is about, I wouldn't have been able to tell you very much, other than guessing that it gives us rules and examples by which to live better. So I was understandably a little unsure. But after reading the chapter, my view changed, and I was glad and kind of excited to do this. So let's take a look at some points. We'll see Solomon, a ruler and king, with the power to do whatever he wants and obtain anything he wants. This is a very dangerous thing for people, as we know the influence power can have. It enables us to do things and makes one feel secure and strong, which can lead to feeling bold. Time and time again throughout history, we see so many examples of different rulers abusing their power and trying to conquer as much of the world as they can. They become focused on possessions, and man's nature is to want more. So all the same, so was Solomon. As we're told, he built houses, planted vineyards, gardens, and orchards. He had servants and maidens, men and women singers, musical instruments, much cattle, silver, gold, and peculiar treasures of kings. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. So I want everyone, for just a moment, to picture things you want. It's money, you got it. A new house, no problem. Brand new shiny car, it's yours. Take care of bills, no worries, you have the money now. Don't want to do housework? Someone's hired and taking care of it. How about a vacation? Go wherever and whenever you like, just to name a few common things. Whatever it is, it's yours. And this was basically how he lived. What ease, right? People working for you are doing their job to take care of different needs, so you can just enjoy yourself. Almost no worries, except for deciding what or where to conquer next. Then we see a rare and interesting aspect of human nature. This man takes a step back and looks at his life and everything in it. It says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So, now nothing's good anymore? Why not? I have all that I want or need, right? Well, as mentioned before, we always want more, but the limit had just about been reached. We all know, too, that eventually something gets old, and hence that's why we always search for something new, which can lead to more intense and harmful things. If, then, we are chasing after worldly lusts, that means we are not happy in life. We're not content with God or the food and raiment He has provided us with, as we're told to be. Not happy with God. That's not what we like to think. I mean, it sounds awful. But by action, that's basically what we say when we go after worldly things. If we love God, we do His commandments and read the Bible, which offers that glorious process of never-ending learning. The one and only book that if one was able to spend their entire lifetime on studying it, there would still be new information all the time. Therefore, it can hold our interest, too. The interesting aspect is that this man realized all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and that there was no profit under the sun. The Bible is never vanity, because its ways teach goodness and righteousness, and how to obtain permanence or eternal life. For all the possessions in the world, he knew that they didn't do him any good. It was all just a waste and only momentary pleasure. As we're told in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Also in Matthew 19:24 we read, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." This is a familiar verse that has great significance to it. Just think, the eye of a needle, which if I were to hold up right now, could scarcely be seen. And then imagine a big old camel here entering through the eye of the needle, which can only be seen by perhaps some people in the front. That gives us an idea on just how rare this situation is. So what now? Where does it go from here? This is a crucial moment in a person's life. They realize all this and start feeling hopeless and look for a solution. That very point in time is when the truth has a good chance of taking hold in their life. Nothing lasts. It's all vanity. So you must introduce something that does last. God comes into view, so to speak. He offers us eternal life, but not only so, it's eternal joy, and a perfect life. It's easy to skim over that, but I want us all to consider it. Every single problem you can imagine in your life, either past, present, or future, will never be there again. And moving on, he now tells us that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness, which we know is infinitely. As explained by science, darkness is the absence of light. So scripturally, then, it is the absence of spiritual truth, which means fools are lacking in wisdom. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He is watchful and careful, while at the same time learning and growing wiser. The fool, however, walketh in darkness, getting in trouble, being rash, doing evil, by all means doing the opposite of wisdom. The book of Proverbs has a few verses which I'd like for us to look at that help emphasize the importance of wisdom. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 20, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." In chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Wisdom is principal, and it is first and foremost important. You keep it with you at all times, and you will do well and obtain honor. In chapter 19, verse 8, it says, He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." He loves his own soul because wisdom will guide one to do good, be righteous, and be accepted in the kingdom. The verses are pretty self-explanatory. And looking at verses 17 through 19 of Ecclesiastes, he exhibits another rare form of wisdom. Solomon tells us that he hated life. But why? Because, as mentioned before, he saw that everything he had done was good for nothing. Added to that, though, he realized that it would all go to the next ruler after him. And only God knew how that man would be. There was no telling if the successor would use his inheritance for folly, or if he would see wisdom as Solomon had. The remainder of the chapter speaks to us a little more on labor. Verse 21 starts it off by saying that there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. And continuing on, he says, "For what hath man of all his labor? And of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun." Pretty simple. There are those who work to righteousness, and those who work to evil. However, the one who works to evil inherits nothing of his works. He dies, and his possessions go to the righteous who survives. And reading on, "For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And chasing after these worldly lusts isn't even enjoyable. They only keep us looking for more, because they never satisfy. If we do the labor of God, though, we will be happy, because we know it is good, and will reward us in the long run. So long as we are content with food and raiment, and work after God, we will inherit life that does not include these worrisome ways of the world. Simplicity and peace is the way of life that we should have." And with the help of some words from Christ, I was also reminded of the parable of Matthew 25, verse 14, to help us to relate to what's being said. We read of the three men who received 5, 2, and 1 talents from a man traveling into a far country. The two of them who had received 5 and 2 talents earned double of what they received and were praised. However, as we see that man who kept his talent and earned no more, notice what he had was given to him who had 10 talents. There is also the parable of the man who built a barn, tore it down and built a bigger one. He did this 3 times, had all his possessions in it, and then he died. So his reward amounts to nothing, and the people who are alive obtain the fruit of his labor. As brought out this morning, vanity refers to temporary things, and vexation of spirit is troubling of the mind. So all these ways of life are only momentary, and there will be a time when everyone's labor is profitable and lasting, as opposed to our current passing world. I look forward to hearing comments, and thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Jesse, for introducing this chapter to us, giving us some of your thoughts on it. Go ahead and open the chapter for discussion by any of the brethren. We've got a mic here as well, so if you wait for the mic to get to you, we can all hear your comment. Brother David.
I'd like to thank Brother Jesse for his comments, and I think he made one excellent point in there with one of his opening comments, I think, where he said that Solomon had access, he used the examples of holidays and all the rest of it, bringing it up to the 21st century, I suppose, but that Solomon had access to all these things, and that is not good for us. And I think the sooner we realize that, and not just accept that, yeah, we've got everything, we've got a lot more than our grandparents had when they were growing up, not just see it that way, but accept that what we do have is bad for us. It really is. It really does take away from the zeal that we have for the truth. And I think that it's like one of those sort of not a vicious circle, but it's a cycle really. The more we study the word, the more we recognize that, and the more we recognize that, the less emphasis we will put on trying to get these worldly goods. And our brother Roberts has that. I can't quote it exactly, but one of the commands of Christ, that if wealth comes into your hands, use it liberally in the service of the truth. And Brother Jesse mentioned the words of Christ about it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We really, really, really do need to see it that way. It is difficult. Well, almost impossible. Like Christ did clarify and say that with God all things are possible, but at the end of the day we have to recognize that those who have riches, it's very, very, very difficult to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because the riches become idolatry to us. They mean something. We may be able to say, I don't really need, I'm not attached to these things. Well, really, actions speak louder than words. And if Christ returns and sees that we've got a palatial residence, that we've got whatever possessions we have, we all live whatever lifestyle, we may be able to convince ourselves that we'd be able to, walk away from them when Christ returns, but we really, really need to think carefully about whether we'll be able to convince Christ that they really weren't important to us and that the truth was the most important thing to us.
Ben?
Okay. Just to follow up on comments made by Brother David there, Jesse did point our attention to Matthew chapter 19, blowing away in the wind, one came to Jesus and said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And that's where he follows up and says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, if we read what he said there, of course, that was because Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And it says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His great possessions were the obstacle, his obstacle to the truth. And so just following up on what David said there, that's definitely something we have to consider. But something else, just while we're here in this, Jesus speaking to this man, we know that the man tries to justify himself. We were just talking about this in Bible class a couple weeks ago. The young man saith unto him, all these things being the commandments, these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? That question there, what lack I yet? Is something we have to think about, because For us, the answer to that question is never going to be nothing. There's always going to be something that we lack, and that's something that we need to consider in our day-to-day lives. That if we look at ourselves, you know, and say, well, I've done this and I've done that, and I've done okay, and I've done my best. Well, unfortunately, the sad news is for us is that we will always lack something, even as this man had in this case. In this case, it was great possessions. And that's what we're being counseled against in Ecclesiastes, is having these great possessions. So whatever it is, whatever our obstacle is to the truth, we need to cut it out, as it were, take it out of our lives, because better to have it, be rid of it in this life than to not have eternal life at all.
No doubt. Thank you, Brother Ben. Brother Pat?
I'm increased in good and have need of nothing. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it, from Revelation? And so you have a flowering out with this from what happened with Solomon. You can have everything and still end up with nothing. With God is everything. Our very lives are in His hands. We are made from Him. The world in which we live is made from Him. But the riches are deceiving. And as it's been brought out by Brother Roberts, use it to God's service. Why? Because it's to store up for the time to come in blessing, not wrath. Everything else will lead to wrath if we think, I have done such and such. I have done this whole, see this great Babylon which I have built, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar did. All those things. The whole idea is to give good measure, pressed down, running over. And do it all to God's service that way. That's it.
Brother Jim.
Brother Chairman, brothers and sisters, first of all, thank you, Brother Jess. I want to encourage you, a young brother, starting off. We've all been there and know how you feel. And it's encouraging to all of us to see somebody get up there and do it. And it's encouragement. That's all I can say. We're glad to see it. I was brought to this chapter a couple of years ago. I was planning a trip to Israel, and I was interested in Hezekiah's water tunnel. And as I did research on the water tunnel, what was he doing? Why was he doing it? And apparently what Solomon had done, when you go to Jerusalem, the main water source of Jerusalem is the Gihon Spring. And apparently what Solomon did here in this chapter was take the Gihon Spring, bring it out, and you have the Kidron Valley. And he made terraces and water fountains, gardens and stuff. He probably brought the water down all along the Kidron Valley so that he had these waterfalls and plants and terraces and things that would be very beautiful to look on as you approach the city. However, we come to the days of Hezekiah. He says, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? It was beautiful for the eyes to look on. It was a great work, but it wasn't practical for the inhabitants of the city. And Hezekiah did just the opposite. He took the water, put it underground, and brought it in underneath the city. So you didn't see these beautiful water fountains and glorious, lush area out around Jerusalem. You see a barren valley there, but the water was inside for the people when they needed it. And we can see what Solomon was doing here. It was he's looking at it just from the fleshly view, from the temporary view, and what he did was pleasing to the flesh. What Hezekiah did was meaningful and needful for the people for survival. And it's interesting to see that balance there between the two, one doing just the opposite of the other.
Brother Gordon, in the back here.
Yeah, I'd just like to echo what Brother Jim said. It's good to see young brethren starting early and sticking with it. My comment, I guess, is partly a comment and partly a question. Verse 12, he says, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. And that echoes verse 17 of the first chapter. It's interesting that he puts it that way. And I'm going to say what I think on it, and maybe some others can add to it. But some of these great works that he did, you would call them great wisdom. But on the other hand, we've all seen people that take things to extreme, and to a point where we begin to almost think it's craziness, or we call it craziness, which would be the same as folly or madness, because it goes just beyond reason. It's overdone. And I think that's what he's saying there. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? So he's saying, if you think you're going to outdo what I've done, you're kidding. Because I've done everything to the max, and it still doesn't satisfy. It's vanity. And so anyway, that's my comment. Maybe some others can add to that.
Brother David Somerville.
I think the key to the 12th verse is looking into the 13th verse. He says, and I saw wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. And I think he's drawing a contrast between wisdom and madness and folly. Where wisdom isn't, that's where there's fooling around and folly. And we're not learning anything if we're messing around. And unfortunately, light and darkness, if we know when there's no wisdom or no light, there's darkness. Where there's no wisdom, there's folly. But life isn't that simple. There's all different kinds of shades between complete darkness and a light that's too bright to see. And, that's what we have to work on, to make sure that we're constantly moving from the darkness into the light and from folly into wisdom. And just going on in the 14th verse there, the first thing, a wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And it sounds kind of a weird thing to say. Well, where else would the wise man's eyes be? Of course they're going to be in his head. But a wise man has the ability to see problems before they present themselves. A good manager might move, change his workers around or change some situations around, so the problem is avoided even before it becomes a problem. Where the fool walks in darkness, he just goes along until the problem kind of pops up, and he spends all his time running around trying to fight fires. So that's, I think, the difference there between the wisdom and the folly, or the light and the darkness.
Brother David, Brother Burles, got a comment up here, Russ.
I'd like to kind of add one more thing to the wisdom and folly discussion. For the last 20, 25 years, I've worked with a nuclear physicist. He has to be one of the smartest people I've ever met in my life. He literally sees things and understands them where I'm taking hours to try and figure out what's going on. He has an intuitive grasp that I don't have, and I fully admit that he's a lot smarter than I am. I couldn't have taken the courses and passed the test that he's passed. All that being said, we're talking about Solomon. he was also a lot wiser. He's probably a lot wiser, definitely a lot wiser than the nuclear physicist. And Solomon sums it all up when he says, I said in my heart, what happeneth to the fool, so happeneth to me. What happens to the fool happens to the wise man. Why then am I more wise? What happens to both of them? The verse before, I perceived also that one event happeneth to them all, the wise and not wise. And what's that one event? We all go to the grave. That's the one event that happens to everybody. There's no difference in wisdom and not being very bright. It's the same. It's vanity. It's vanity to call yourself smarter than everybody else. The only knowledge that's worthwhile is like everybody said, is the truth. And what you can grasp of that, you have to grasp and hold on to with everything. But aside from being an intelligent man, or a not quite so intelligent, when Christ judged, he's not going to judge that you were smarter than Bill, or that I was smarter than Bill. What Christ is going to judge is how I used the gifts that God gave me. That's where the judgment. Anything else is vanity. We have to remember that there are people who there are different intelligent levels, even amongst the brethren. But what Christ is going to judge you on is how you use the gifts that you have.
Thank you, Brother Burrell. Brother Matthew's got a comment on the back.
I'd like to echo again some of the comments of the brethren in thanking Brother Jess for an excellent first effort on the podium there. And I thought it was very encouraging, not just to see the time put into it and that sort of thing, but that you could stand up and with such clarity pronounce the scriptural view on lusting after riches and so on. And I think it's good for us to not beat around the bush, but just to be clear in our own minds, as we've said, about what we are to want and not to want. We have the clarification in this chapter. Paul expressed it in this way. He said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Godliness with contentment, he said, is great gain. That contentment is what we really need to be yearning after. And in this verse, it reads like this. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labour. As I see it, maybe the brethren can suggest something other, but I think the gist of that verse is just that we don't need to be working towards vast accomplishments, vast attainments and vast possessions. We should find satisfaction in the simple things of life, and above all in seeking to glorify our Father. Following on from some of the points on wisdom is obviously what we are to choose rather than silver, and this is what we should be endeavouring to develop within ourselves. Now, the word wisdom, the word chokhmah, is also used in Proverbs chapter 8. And in that chapter, we'll remember that it says there, Yahweh possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And that's wisdom being personified there, where it says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice. And in that verse, I think we have a link to the Logos of John 1. The Word was God, the Word was with God. Just like that, wisdom was in the beginning with God. And by that wisdom, he founded the earth. She hath builded her house, hewn her seven pillars, and so forth. And once we connect ourselves with that vital, essential driving force of creation by which all things were created, by which all things have been sustained, by wisdom God created the earth, then we're starting to get to the heart of the issue, and we're starting to get into the deeper superlative things of this life, and sort of elevating ourselves from the earth grovelling stuff which we all are native to, and we're starting to think on a spiritual plane. So if we keep some of those ideas in mind, we'll be less inclined to be distracted by the things of this life, which will at last, if indulgent, become a snare and bring our destruction.
Brother Pat.
I was just thinking about what was commented on before by Brother Jim about the Hezekiah's water tunnel, and it never occurred to me about the all that planting that was done outside versus the water being put inside for the people. Two things came to my mind. Whatsoever you do to the least of these my brethren, you do unto Christ, you know, on that idea, or you do it unto God in that case. The other was the spiritual lesson that comes from what Jesus talks about with out of the belly come rivers of living water. You know, the spring was underneath, it was hidden. And we hear, have things come to our mind like the wells of salvation, digging deep into the wells of salvation. So all these things sprout out from these literal things that happen in the scriptures. One thing I forgot to mention before is I gave the idea about how we could be selfish, but I forgot to say what our attitude should be. And it's more like, your pound, Lord, has gained such so many pounds. Because when we focus that way, it's as a child to the Father. And that way, we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but soberly.
Thank you, Brother Pat. We've got one over here. Brother David Van Pelt.
Brethren and sisters, we know it's recorded in Scripture that wisdom is too high for a fool. And Solomon is commenting here on wisdom and folly and madness. We know that it's also recorded in Scripture that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And all of us are children of the Most High, and by nature, naturally, we are all very foolish. It's so easy for us to be foolish. But we come to God's Word, and we realize God's Word alone is able to make us wise unto salvation. Now, folly and laughter, when I think of laughter, so much of the time laughter is light and flippant and foolish. It's like the crackling of thorns under the pot of a fire. And so the idea is for us to attain unto wisdom. How do we get wisdom? David spoke of the fact that the knowledge of how God could be set him before and behind, he spoke of such knowledge being too high for him. He couldn't attain unto it. But he stood in reverence and in awe of his Creator, marveling at the ability that Yahweh had. God is able to bring us to wisdom. God is able to give us knowledge and understanding. We can ask of God wisdom, but we must not be of a double mind. He will give us wisdom, and He will give us understanding and might. We've got to give ourselves to the Word. That 8th chapter that was just quoted a while ago, where wisdom is personified as though it's a woman. Wisdom is profitable to direct. Wisdom is in the things of God, will take a man of low degree and see him exalted eventually, inexorably, to a man of high degree. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So what we have to do is free ourselves from the natural tendency to reject wisdom, to just coast along or slide along in the way of death, choosing the way of laughter and folly. If we do that, we're dead while we live. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Jesus spoke of letting the dead bury the dead. our life is, life is serious. We desire eternal life. It's got to be on God's terms. It's we who sinned against God. We've got to come to God believing that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him. So let us not faint at these things. We all are children, and we know that foolishness is indeed bound in the heart of a child. But we should be thankful that the rod of correction can drive it far hence. Let us keep these things in mind in relation to wisdom and to those other things that Solomon strove to find out what they were. Wisdom excelleth the darkness as far as light. You know, it's like light. Wisdom is light, and it excels darkness.
Thank you, Brother David. That's some good advice, especially for us young ones. Who in here is under 25 years old? Oh man, there's a lot of people awake. That's great. I'm 25. You know, a lot of times when we're young, especially when we're teenagers, you know, we get this idea that going out and partying is a lot of fun, or, you know, just having fun with your friends, that's really what life's about. Anybody notice in here that it talks about partying? Just think, if you were the king and you had people from all over sending you gold every year, think about what a party you could throw. You've got the biggest palace, you've got the nicest gardens, you've got the most beautiful women from all over the world. Think about what a party you could throw. Solomon did it. He talks about all the fun things that he did, and he takes you all the way down that road, and he says, I can tell you where it ends. Let's go down that road, and let's see where it ends. He says in verse 1, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. It's gone. No time at all. And then in verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. Best places in the world to have a party. Go down to verse 7, verse 8. Got me servants and maidens. Okay, now put that in a modern context. You got people catering your party. You got people cleaning up the house afterwards. You've got chauffeurs driving your limos. Chauffeurs to pick up your friends. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and other provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. It's your own live band right in the house. Then go down to verse 18. How do you feel about it all? I hated all my labor. I hated all my labor that I had taken under the sun. So in the end, is that really where it's at? Solomon could throw the best parties in the world. He could have the most fun with his friends anybody ever could have. At the end, though, he says, you know what? It's worthless. I hate it. You go down that road and you get all the way to the end of it, it'll be just like Solomon. You'll say, you know what? I hate this. I wish I'd spent my time doing something profitable. I guess if there's no other comments, we'll go ahead and wrap up this afternoon session. Thank you again, Brother Jesse, and thanks everyone for their comments.